Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you're going to find this on page 1797. And I'm just going to read two verses there. Ephesians 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And we have boldness and access with confidence through him. Let us also turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, where we'll remain for the message from there. Matthew 7, page 1500 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read from verse 7 to verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 7. This is what we just sang in Sunday school, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Stop there. We've been enjoying the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Lord gave a sermon and it was on a mountain. We're not sure what the mountain was that he gave this sermon, but it's often called the Sermon on the Mount. He gives a sermon later on in the book of Matthew called the Olivet Discourse. That's on Mount Olivet. And there he talks about when the kingdom will come. And between that message and this message, we have the Lord coming as the king, and he's gradually rejected. And so the kingdom takes on a different character. We're given parables to see that new character of unsaved and saved blended together. And then finally the end, when the kingdom will actually be established on earth because the king was rejected. But here in Matthew 5 through 7, we have the Lord coming. He's the king. He's here. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And it requires the people that will enter that kingdom to unlearn what they've been taught, which was supposedly instructions from the law of Moses, but they had not got the real meaning of it. They had to unlearn that and learn the truth about this kingdom. This is kingdom truth, and it applies to us as individuals. So we see this isn't just for those that were listening to the Lord, and it isn't just for those that will actually be entering the kingdom in a future day, but it is for us, even in our day. It applies to us as individuals. And we had in the first six verses of chapter 7, the Lord emphasized our relationship with others, you know, how we need to be careful in how we look upon others in a critical way, and to recognize that if we judge them, we're going to be judged in the same way. And also, if we see a splinter, it isn't that there isn't a splinter. There most likely is a splinter in our brother's eye that, or sister's eye, that we would also recognize that we first need to look at ourselves and then address the splinter. The Lord isn't ignoring the splinter, but we address ourselves. We have to be suitable to be used in this way to perhaps correct, give a word of admonishment. And then we find here the warning in verse 6, you know, that interrelated parallel Hebrew saying, which implies be careful even after you're ready to correct somebody, recognize their character. You know, they may be a person that's just going to, you know, by their demeanor, you know they're going to just let you have it. So be very careful. They're like a dog that's going to, you know, chew at you, or a swine that wants to roll in the mud and not value spiritual things. So you have to be careful even at that point. Now we come to verse 7, and this is a beautiful thing. You know, the Lord gave us instruction about prayer in the previous chapter, And now he's going to give us really even more. Our relationship with the Lord is given here. And it's really summarized, and we might say the conclusion of the message could really end at verse 12. Because this is the sum of all that the Lord is talking about in our relationships with one another and our relationship with the Lord. It's the summary of it in verse 12. We'll get to that, Lord willing. Now, the Lord talks about asking. That's an interesting word. Ask and it will be given to you. I understand that the way that the verb is extended in here, ask, as well as the word seek and the word knock, all three verbs have the thought of keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So it isn't as if I pray once and, okay, I prayed about it, but it is the thought of repetition prayer. Not like the pagans, which were just saying a memorized prayer over and over again. That's not the point. But the request is sincere. It shows we're sincere. The Lord may tell us to wait. And so in that time of waiting, do we stop praying? No, we continue to pray. Lord, we want the assembly to grow. That's a good request. Do we only pray once? No, we pray frequently. We pray Wednesday nights for that, especially together. You know, the Lord hears that. And notice, too, that it requires the three senses. I often wondered, you know, in 1 John, when John the Apostle was talking about his personal witness of the Lord Jesus, let's just turn there in 1 John chapter 1. He refers to a few things there in 1 John chapter 1, and it was noted at a recent conference this was said. But in 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, and that had to do with the beginning when Christ came in the flesh, which we have heard, that's the sense of our hearing, right? Which we have seen with our eyes, that's a sense of sight, which we've looked upon, that means we've really looked at him, and our hands have handled, that's the sense of touch, right? Three senses used to be a witness of who the Lord is and that he was not a spirit, he was a real man. We heard his words, they were words of truth. We witnessed, we saw him in his behavior and so forth. Three senses. And here in verse 7, we really are using three senses. You know, I often think prayer is not just when that moment when we're on our knees asking the Lord. Well, we don't always have to be on our knees, but when we're addressing to the Lord and asking or praying to him, we often think after we say amen that the prayer's over, right? The prayer has ended. But that's not exactly what the Lord's implying here. See, part of that prayer is two other actions. There's the asking, but there's the seeking. So there's another thing that goes a part of it. Lord, help us to grow here in Mawa. And the Lord says, okay. Lord, help us to grow here in Mawa. Let's plan an outreach. What's the outreach? That's the seeking. Let's participate with a DVD presentation or an end of the year mailer, or maybe the town has an event that we could, you know, be a part of to let people know we're here. Maybe we meet somebody on the street and we talk about the meeting here. That's the seeking, right? We don't know who the Lord's going to bring or who he might save. But then there's the knocking, right? And there's actually have the event, actually to do those things. I think of in the Lord's life, a perfect example that he gives us of these three things. What is the asking? We may not pray audibly, but if we did pray audibly, what sense are we going to hear? We're going to hear, our ears are going to hear our own prayer. So we have that has a double impact on us. We our heart expresses in words audibly, and we hear our words. So our hearing is involved. When we seek, what sense are we using? We're using our eyes. We're looking our sight, our sense of sight. When we knock, what do we use to knock? We use our hands. We're getting right down to the degree. I believe that prayer involves something more than just the audible part of it. And it involves something of ourselves. You know, it shows our sincerity in our prayer. if we're just praying and the Lord would have us to be doing something to, not that we answer our own prayers, but that we are active so that the Lord knows this is real, you know. Lord, please give us a suitable meeting hall with good carpet. But we don't save up for it. We don't do anything. Well, the Lord's not going to answer these prayers that way. He would like us also to recognize there is the seeking. Keep seeking. There is the knocking. Keep knocking. And the Lord in Luke 6, very interesting event in his life. Luke 6, let's turn here for a moment. What does he do? In Luke 6, the Lord Jesus in verse 12, this is on page 1591 in the Chapel Bible. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. We find the Lord Jesus going to the mountain. Like he is here giving this message, he's on a mountain. He's going to go out to pray. Why is he going out to pray? And he continued all night in prayer to God. Now this was the audible part. This was the asking part. We can, by a context, suppose that one of the things he was praying for was God's direction as a man. Of course, he knew as the Son of God, he knows who he's going to pick for those 12 men, some of whom he called earlier, but now it's going to be in an official capacity. The 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, they're often called the 12 in Scripture. And he's going to actually pick these men. So he prays all night. And the next day, what does he do? He seeks. What does he do? He calls all his disciples together. It says, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. This is an important moment. But that seeking included calling all his disciples together. And then the knocking to have that door open, he chose the 12. And of course, he knew all about Peter, James and John, Andrew. He knew about them all. He knew about Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him. He knew in advance. And yet he chose him. And it was all in the purposes of God. But there is the seeking and the knocking. And he does that. Again, we're not answering our own prayers. The Lord isn't giving us an example that we answer our own prayers. But he's showing us the seeking and knocking aspect of it. Then we have this difference. Now, the word asking here is a particular Greek word. And I'll just give it to you. It's called aiteo. It's unique to us as sinners. And the Lord never uses this word relating to himself. When he prays, it's a different Greek word. It's deomai, which means beg. He begs the Father. He begs the Father. In Luke 22, when Peter was going to fail, the Lord said, Satan hath desired all of you. But I have prayed, I have begged for you that when you are restored, that your faith would not fail, and that when you were restored, you will restore your brethren. I have begged for you. That's the expression, begged. There's four Greek words for asking, and only one is used here in Matthew relating to us and humans. As humans, we ask. We have to ask because we cannot meet that need. But the Lord, he can meet his own need. We can't. We need to be dependent on the Lord. So our asking is because we lack, because we need. Different than him in that way. And it's to ask for something to be given. Okay. Now we're told to ask with confidence and humility. And we're to seek with care and application. And we're to knock with earnestness and perseverance. The Lord does this when he prays in the garden, not my will, but as thine be done. It involves all three senses, as we said. It's a wonderful promise in the next verse. Because he says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Everyone, meaning a child of God, not an unbeliever. Everyone, meaning a child of God. And we know it's a child of God because of verse 9. Being a son. The example in verse 9 is a son. So it's not for anybody, it's for children of God. It's for us. Our prayers are heard. It's a wonderful promise. Now, there are reasons why our prayers are not answered. That is not what the Lord talks about here. And it's nice just to see the fact that he doesn't talk about that. He just says this is what you can do, and this is what God the Father will do for you. And, you know, this is kind of like a foundational innocence there. We learn later in Scripture, well, wait a minute, we can't just ask for anything. We could ask amiss. In James chapter 4, you know, for our own lusts, we ask for certain things for our own lusts. That's not going to be answered. We could also, in James, we could ask without faith. We're double-minded. We can't expect God to respond to that kind of attitude. He won't. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. We could ask but have an unforgiving heart towards others. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Your Father won't hear you. You got to deal with that first. We could ask not according to his will. So we could ask for something that might be seems very needful, very rightful. It's the wrong time, perhaps. But we have to understand that the Lord may say no or wait. And here it's just presented that he will provide, he will give. Beautiful promise involving all of these three senses. Now, in the next two verses, verse 9 and 10, we have what we call a common comparison between the lesser and the greater, right? We have us, man, sinful man, and we have God the Father. And this comparison is brought out in verse 9, 10, and 11. And the question is raised, it's a hypothetical question, you know, what man of you? And the Lord does this. He wants you to think about it. So he asks us, what of you would ask, if your son asked you for some bread, would give him a stone? What a strange thing to give him a stone. And I wondered why the Lord gave that example. Is it possible that a stone from a distance may look like a roll of bread? Was it possible that the Lord was remembering Satan's temptation, the first temptation? Remember what the first temptation was? If you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And the Lord rebuked Satan and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And now the Lord reverses it, bread becoming a stone here. And we can see how these two are incompatible. And the Lord is saying, but you wouldn't do that, even though you are sinful. You are sinful. And there's no question we're sinful. The Lord just superimposes that. That's a fact. You being evil, you being sinful, you being evil, verse 11. Then he uses another example. If your son asks for fish in verse 10, will he give him a serpent? You know, again, what an unusual example, fish and serpent. But as often was the case, when they would fish with nets, they would catch these little water snakes that would be part of the catch, and they would be, you know, removed. They are edible, but they're unclean, according to the law of Moses, Leviticus 11, verse 41 and 42. These are unclean animals, they're not to be eaten. So you're not to give what's unclean. And the Lord asks us to reason this out. You wouldn't do that, and you're evil. What contrast between you and God. God who is good. God who only does what is a blessing for us. God who only has that purpose and the end for our good. He gives the good gifts. And so you would give these things. And also notice that it is this simple example. Bread and fish, right? Bread and fish was the common meal of the day. It's the meal that the Lord used to feed the 5,000. It's the meals that the disciples enjoyed after the resurrection with the Lord Jesus in John 21. It's in John 22. It's the meals that are recorded in Mark's gospel in several locations. Bread and fish. It's a need. It's a need. It's not a want. God is not giving, the Lord Jesus is not giving examples of Well, if you asked for a thoroughbred horse, the Lord doesn't give that as an example. The Lord doesn't say, well, if you asked for a mansion on the hilltop, that's not the example. It's the needs that the Lord gives. And food is one example. In fact, through this whole message, the Lord gives hints of this very, very clearly. In chapter 5, we had just a hint of it in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Food. Okay? Chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Later on in chapter 6, verse 19, where moth and rust destroy. This rust destroy, we've looked into that word. It really is the thought of food stored away that is destroyed by rodents. Food, grain. Chapter 6, verse 25. Your life is more than what you eat or what you drink. Verse 31 of chapter 6. Don't worry about what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Verse 32. For oft are all these things the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, those needs, will be added to you. They're an add-on, and God will provide. And so we come to chapter 7, and again, the example, Godward, what God is expecting us to ask for is according to his will. It is regarding our needs, and he will answer those needs. The Lord brings in verse 11 one other thing. He says good things. Notice that. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those? So God is the giver of good things. He wants, this is the answer for us. When the answer comes no, even for a need, it's because God knows for you and for me that that's not a good thing. It might be a good thing for another disciple, but maybe not for me. And so he may withhold that. Likewise, he may give me something that is withheld from another disciple because for me it's a good thing and I need that. And we come to this beautiful verse, verse 12. This verse is so special that many study Bibles will actually separate the verse and have a caption above it called the Golden Rule, right? The Golden Rule. Well, we have in the Bible the Royal Law, right? In James 2, verse 8. That is to love thy neighbor as thyself, right? That's the Royal Law. And this, by tradition, is called the Golden Rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What a statement. It's an active statement. It is not passive. It's a summary, really, of all that was said before in our relationships one with another. It's not the highest point. The highest point regarding a relationship one with another is found in John's Gospel, when the Lord gives us a new commandment. That new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a higher standard than even this. Because this says, well, I would like you to be nice to me, so I'll be nice to you. I would like you to talk to me, so I will talk to you. This is a higher standard than that when the Lord says to love. That's sacrificial love, because that's what he did. But it is called the Golden Rule. And, you know, there are other religions that try to emulate this, and just to give you an example, I wrote down three philosophers and others that have made a similar comment, but it's always in the negative. For example, Socrates, he was a Greek orator, and he wrote, what stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not to others. Notice, don't do to others what you don't want have to happen to you. In the Talmud Shabbat, the great teacher Hillel said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. The Chinese philosopher and teacher Confucius, and he was confused, said, the silver rule, he called it the silver rule. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Again, negative. Now, you could get by doing that because it's not active. You just, well, I don't want them to criticize me, so I won't publicly say anything bad about them. You know, you can get on by that. But this is do to others what you want to have done to you. The Lord is active. It is an active thing. It's completely different. This requires action. This requires, you know, purpose of thought, not just passive complacency. These philosophers who approached it this way provide excuse for not being active. And the Lord reverses it completely. And notice how he elevates the prophets. He said, "For this is the law and the prophets." This must have come to a shock to them. You mean that the prophets in the Old Testament are of equal authority to those first five books called the Law of Moses? The Talmud? The Torah, I mean? The Torah? You mean those Psalms and those historical accounts are where the prophets are recorded, where we're studying Elijah? They're equal? Yes, the Lord's saying. It's summed up in all of them, and they're in equal standing. You know, the Lord says this in several spots. I just want to bring this point really home here. Chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." In chapter 9, he says, verse 13, he says this, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What was he doing? He was quoting Hosea 6, verse 6. He was elevating a prophet, saying it's equal to the law. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They must have been shocked to hear that. Later on in the same chapter, verse 22, he does that. He heals her by faith. And then in Luke's gospel, several occasions he does this. Remember after his resurrection, when those disciples were going back to Emmaus, and he was with them, and he opened up the scriptures, and it says he opened up the law, the Psalms, the prophets. He brings the entire Old Testament is equal authority. It is the word of God. And when he says this in verse 12 of chapter 7, "For this is the law and the prophets," he's doing an entire survey of the entire Old Testament. And when it comes to our human relationships, this sums it up. In fact, the message could have ended right here, this message of the Sermon on the Mount, but it doesn't. There's some very important points that are made right after it. But the Lord could have ended right here. You want to know what God wants us to be like towards each other? It's found right here. And as the Lord made it simple too, he said, what are the greatest commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And the Lord summed it up that way. Here he puts it in this way. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And he doesn't make a distinction of whether they're a Christian or not. He just says it that way. So may the Lord help us. It's not simple, but the Lord gives this wonderful example of the bread and the fish, and he talks about the open door of access that we have in prayer to God the Father. What a privilege. You know, we are not like those in the Old Testament that may have to fear when we approach the Lord in prayer. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace, and we can find mercy in time of need. And God wants to hear those prayers. He wants to hear our needs. He's looking for his child to come to him and say, "Lord, I need bread. Lord, I need a fish." And he will supply those needs. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee again for thy word, how precious it is. In just a few expressions, we see so much. And we thank thee that thy Son, the Lord Jesus, would instruct us in the ways of the kingdom and how we as individuals can live out these precepts to understand and to represent thee here as good citizens of that coming kingdom, even though the kingdom has been delayed in its visible outward expression, or it is still seen in a spiritual way. And we thank thee for that. We thank thee for the King of Kings, thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we long to see him appear and establish his kingdom to reign for over this earth with us. And we thank thee for that promise as well. We commit the day to thee now as we leave and ask thee for journeys, mercies to our various locations. We pray this now in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.